Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Who here has had a job that involved a probationary period? When you started work, you were told that there was going to be a period of maybe 4 weeks when you would be evaluated, and if they didn't like you, you could be let go without any explanation. Conversely, you had the opportunity to leave if you decided that it wasn't the right fit for you. We could look at Jesus going off into the desert during this period of time as his probationary period, that Jesus was being tested. Now, I know there's some difficulties with this analogy. Jesus is the Son of God, so God the Father was not going to fire God the Son. But we remember that Jesus was fully human in addition to being fully divine. So Jesus had the opportunity to say, "This isn't for me." And we know that over the course of these 40 days, Jesus faced a number of tests. And in some ways, the devil, Satan, is sort of the bad representative from the HR department, who's looking for ways to trip him up. And we know that the first test that Jesus faced is his hunger. And if you've ever fasted, you find yourself getting hungry. If you don't have food to eat, you'll find yourself getting hungry. And you might be tempted to do anything to get something to eat. And the devil came to Jesus and said, "Okay, why don't you turn these rocks to bread?" And Jesus said, "Nope, not going to do that. Scripture tells us otherwise, that we don't live by bread alone." Then the devil says, "Well, why don't you throw yourself off the top of the temple and show that God is powerful?" And Jesus says, "No." Now, I know that if I went up to the steeple of the church and threw myself down to the ground, the result would be my going splat. No questions. I don't doubt that God will be with me, and God will be with my family, and God will not upset the laws of nature at that moment. That doesn't mean I can't pray to God for some help. But my suspicion is God is not going to deliver me at that moment. But think about the value of prayer. Rather than praying for God to keep me from going splat, it might be better for me to pray to God beforehand to keep me from succumbing to temptation. And then we remember the third example that's offered, that Satan offers Jesus all the realms of the earth. Shows him everything from a high mountain, and he says, "All of this can be yours." And we've seen what happens when politicians sell their souls for power. It never ends well. So Jesus, again, turns to Scripture and remembers that we are not supposed to test God. And I think that lesson is good too, for climbing up to the church steeple and throwing myself off. Why this lesson? It's not as if Matthew wrote the Gospels knowing that we were going to enter into Lent looking for some examples. But that doesn't stop us from taking Scripture and using it for our liturgical purposes. And we know that Lent is a season for us to engage in spiritual disciplines. And those are frankly things we can do all year round, but this is a time to focus on that. And many of you may know that in years past, I've given up coffee through Lent. I'm not doing that this year. I stopped doing it during the COVID pandemic. It was too much at that point in time. But I found that I'm still reflecting a lot on Lent and the purpose of the season. When I gave up coffee, it wasn't because I thought God was trying to deny me something. It wasn't because God was trying to punish me. Instead, God wanted to redirect my thinking to things that were important. And many of you remember that I grew up in a Jewish household, and for me, the high day of the year was Yom Kippur. It was a big day. And I did not like fasting. And as I got older, I found myself thinking, why are we fasting today? Why are we being put through this? And as a snarky teenager, I focused on the bad of that. But we weren't, as I understood it, being asked to give up eating because we were denying ourselves something, but because our attention was being called in another direction. That rather than focusing on eating, we should be focusing on God on that day of prayer. I think that's what's going on during Lent. We need to think about things differently. And this is a season of prayer. It's a season of fasting for some folks. It is a season of abstinence. And I am giving up some things. And some of them I'll tell you about, and some of them I won't. So I try not to be snarky as your pastor. I think I do a relatively good job of that. But I can be really snarky. And I was somewhat known for that in my previous job. People like me, but I was known as being snarky and sarcastic. And that's a discipline I give up. And I will refrain from making comments about politicians during our sermon today. And I've got a lot of comments I can make. And I don't talk about you all. And I love you as a congregation and as individuals. But I have to confess, there are times when I want to just let the snark fly. And it will not do anybody any good. So I keep those comments to myself, and I believe that's what you expect of your pastor. You want your pastor to behave in a pastorly fashion. And that's important, but not just from the job expectation. That's important for me as I'm following my faith. So I think that everybody here has dealt with temptation at one point or another during their lives. And I'll step out in front of the pulpit to the lectern here, and you can see that I am not thin and svelte the way I'd like to be. I eat foods I should not eat. I drink drinks I should not drink. And I try not to. I try to exercise, but I don't do that as much as I should. Giving into temptation is very easy. Now, I'm comfortable here hypothesizing that nobody has committed murder. You've never beaten somebody up. I mean, really beaten them up. You haven't done really big, bad sins that you can name yourself. But little things you might have done. Have you ever let a nasty comment fly towards another person? This is not a test. I'm not going to ask you to confess anything, because that kind of confession is not between you and me. It's between you and God. And God will be watching you, and God will know when you are being nasty to someone. So I will confess, and I can do this since they're not here, but my family's on Zoom today, and I have been short-tempered with them at some times. I apologize for that. But it's a discipline. We've got to work at these things day in and day out. And as we think about Jesus, Jesus struggled with temptation. And he had to deal with it at the beginning of his ministry and at the end. As we look forward to the Passion, We remember that Jesus was on the cross wondering why he was being subjected to this fate. And he was being tempted by one of the criminals who said, "Why don't you get us out of this?" Think about that. Jesus had the opportunity at the end to walk away. But Jesus did not walk away because Jesus so loved us that he was willing to give his all. God so loved us that God was willing to give us God's all. And the Holy Spirit is with us today. And, you know, we might look outside the window and see the snow that's falling and wonder why God doesn't make this stop. And I think this is indicative of the world we live in. It's not perfect. And it would be great if we were all friendly to one another all the time. But I've experienced that. And it's a little bit jarring. I remember going to a convention down in the South many years ago, and I was staying at a hotel, and I went for breakfast, and the woman who was waiting on me was incredibly polite. There was that stereotypical Southern hospitality. And you just wonder how someone did that all day long. Think about that. Could you do that all day long? I suspect some of you can. I know there are people here who are incredibly friendly and they're giving. And I thank God for you. But it is hard. And resisting temptation is something we all need to do. We need to do it day in and day out. And giving up our disciplines means that we've given up the battle. It would be nice if giving up temptation or turning our back on snarky talk or any of the other things we could think about as being sinful could be a one and done action. If I could say, "I am going to exercise every day, make that commitment now, and then be done with it," that would be really great. It'd be easy. But life doesn't work that way. I've got to make that commitment tomorrow, and the day after, and the day after that, and ad infinitum until I pass away, which will hopefully be long in the future. But part of the value of living is the struggle we have to endure. Now, I will confess that I live a fairly cushy life. I live here in the United States in the 21st century. I've got running water in my house. I've got heat. I've got electricity. I've got a car. I've got food to eat, clothes to wear. And I know saying things like enduring struggles means one thing when you're saying it in this situation, and it's another when you are impoverished and living without a house or food, or you're living in a war-torn country or in a place of political instability. I'm just preaching to us today. And I think that all of us, if we can take a moment to step away from our current situation, we'll be able to see that there is some benefit in struggling to overcome temptation. Now, that doesn't mean that we should go and look for struggles. And it doesn't mean that we should welcome them. We shouldn't thank God for the bad things that happen in our life. But the times that are tough, the times that are challenging to us, can be indicative. And my hope is that when we come out on the other side, that our faith is deepened and our characters are strengthened and we are able to deal with things that we couldn't handle before. So I would not want Satan to work in the HR department. In any place I've ever worked, I would not want Satan to be on the personnel committee here at the church. And I will say that no one on the personnel committee has ever behaved in a satanic fashion. Thank you. But Satan isn't just the stock figure we see in New Yorker cartoons. Tall, thin fellow with red skin and horns and a pitchfork. Satan is something that was concocted by people of faith a long time ago. And the figure of Satan was introduced into Judaism and then into Christianity through our exposure to other cultures. And I could give you a long, probably boring to most of you, exploration of Satan's origins in Scripture. I will tell you, though, that we can gain insights from other faiths. There are things we can learn from other people who do not look like us. And the reality of evil is one of them. So Satan may not be a cartoon figure that we imagine. Satan may not take on the appearances of political figures we don't like. But Satan is real. And Satan will tempt us. And I'm not saying Satan comes and talks to us at night or in a vision. And if anybody here has been visited by Satan, I want to talk to you. But we are all exposed to temptations. We've got the internet. We walk around with the internet in our pockets. And in some ways, that's great. But there are also traps that we can fall into. We do it by watching TV, and we're being asked to buy stuff we don't need. And I can go through the laundry list of snares that are put before us by our culture. And these are things that we have grappled with, not just as Americans, not just as Westerners, but as human beings throughout our long checkered history. If we go back to look at the story from Genesis, the story of the garden, the follow-on to what Linda read to us before is that God wants to know what's going on. And he asked Adam, why have you clothed yourself? And what does Adam do? What does he do? Does he come clean? No. He blames Eve. It's the woman's fault. You can take the fall, Linda. God didn't fall for that. And that's not to deny Eve's culpability. But Adam was wrong because he not only ate from the fruit, but he then turned around and blamed someone else. And when we look at work, we're tempted to blame others. We don't want to admit we made a mistake on a report. Or that someone else did something right that we can take credit for. This pattern has been repeating itself throughout history. And I'm not going to say that life in the garden would be better. There were benefits to the gift of knowledge, to understanding right and wrong. But as we know, there was a very heavy price to be paid. And it's one we've been paying every day throughout our lives. In the Protestant tradition, we talk about how we're all fallen. And that traces back to teachings from St. Augustine. And he's got issues. But he's right. We are fallen. I don't believe that we are tainted by original sin, that our parents' sins are genetically passed down through their children, and then through us to our children. But we are all fallen. We are not perfect. Lent is a time for us to acknowledge that. We need some help. And that help is offered to us by God. And we can look to Scripture for some guidance. And I'm not saying that all the answers to our complex lives in the 21st century can be found in Scripture. There's a whole bunch of stuff that we deal with that was never broached there. But there are outlines, and there are themes, and there are lessons. And I would not want to imagine myself in Jesus' shoes. I would not have wanted to be confronted by Satan after a 40-day fast in the desert. Frankly, I would not have gone on that retreat. I could not fast for 40 days. But I would have been tempted if Satan said, "You can run everything." Who here hasn't had that moment when you've thought, "I can do it better"? But frankly, who wants to run the world? There were now 7 billion people. I would not want to be responsible for all of them. But I do like to run my own life. And if I'm honest with myself, I will acknowledge I can't run my life the way I'd like to. I can't stop illness. I can't stop financial challenges. I can't stop this weather. And yes, I have agency in my life, and I have the ability to make choices. I make a lot of choices. And frankly, I've made bad choices in my life. But I do have that option. And so Lent is a good time to think about the choices we can make, individually and as a community. And I hope that you will engage in prayer and some discernment and some thought, maybe some conversation about the choices you have to make. I thank God that you chose to be with us for worship today. I pray to God that those of you who drove here get home safely. But that was a choice you made. So another nod to St. Augustine, and I'm going to get this quote wrong, but he was insightful when he wrote in The City of God, "Lord, help me with my sin, but not now." So here is this towering figure in early Christianity, this theologian we've looked to for centuries and centuries for understanding and guidance. And he wrote in a book that was made public that he did not want to resist temptation at the moment. But the problem is, when we say we don't want to deal with something today and we'll deal with it tomorrow, how easy is it for us tomorrow to say, "Well, I'll deal with it the next day"? And I remember my first boss told me, and there was some humor in this, but I'm still grappling with it, that there is nothing that can't be done today that can't be put off until tomorrow. And in one way, that was a very good lesson, because he didn't want me to burn myself out at work. And there was stuff that could wait until tomorrow. But there is stuff that needs to get done now. And this Lent is a good time to pray for some discernment and for some understanding, and to look to help from God. Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Holy and gracious God, we give thanks to you for the Gospels. for the lessons they offer and for the ways they test us. Help us to be faithful during this season of Lent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.